Good morning and welcome to this gathering of Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to hear your voices fellowshipping with one another, having sweet conversation. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day with God's people to hear the Word of God read, preach, sing songs unto God's glory, encourage one another to finish our Christian race as well. Before I turn it over to David, I want to say just a couple things. And that is to first say thank you to everyone who participated and served to make Friends and Family Day a possibility. We really appreciate that. It means a lot to us. And everyone who put on the Easter egg hunt yesterday, my kids had a blast. So thank you for all your hard work, for being here, for all that you do just to make things happen around here. We love you. We see you. And I'm really grateful for it. Thank you so much. If you're here and you're a first-time visitor or guest, we want to welcome you in the name of Christ. We want to give you a gift if you'll let us know that you're a first-time guest. And we just want to get to know you, get to know your kids' names, and know how we can minister to you as best as possible. That being said, I'll turn it over to Brother David or Brother Caleb. Which one of y'all? This, the other one. And he's going to do announcements. Okay, great.
I don't know if I want to be considered the other David. Good morning. How are you guys? It's good to see y'all this morning. I just want to bring a couple of quick announcements as to what the Lord is doing here at Waldo. And so, real quick, we want you to know that this May 3rd, we are having a Mother's Day brunch. We're really excited to have the opportunity to serve you guys and to just be all that for you guys. For you, if you are coming, we would love for you to sign up so that we know who is coming and who we... I can't talk this morning. Good grief. I'm just going to start over. We would love for you to come this and sign up so that we know what to prepare for. As we serve you guys, that is May 3rd, Mother's Day brunch. High school seniors and senior parents, that time is coming, and it's coming quick. We need your information so that we can properly celebrate you guys on graduate recognition. And so if you could just see me so that I can give you the information that we need. We're looking forward to that. That is going to be May 18th. For graduate recognition. So please come and give me your information as soon as possible. If you're a grandparent to a senior that wants to be recognized, please let me know. We do not want to miss anybody, and we want to celebrate those seniors because we are proud of their accomplishments that they have done and looking forward to what the Lord will continue to do through them. The annual Annie Armstrong Easter offering will be collected throughout the month of April. Please use a designated envelope for your contribution. You can find all the details that you need about this offering by visiting AnnieArmstrong.com. Holy Week is coming up, and we are super excited for this upcoming Friday. We're going to be having a Good Friday service at 7 p.m. I think it's just going to be a really powerful and impactful service as we are reverent and in remembrance towards Christ and what He has done, and in preparation for Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, April 20th, we will only have a 10 a.m. service, which will include the Lord's Supper. We will not have an 8 a.m. service or Sunday school or evening services. Okay, so Easter service, we will be here 10 a.m. We're really excited, but we will not have the early service, Sunday school, or evening services, so that you guys can celebrate with family at what Christ has done. Now I'll turn it over to Brother Aaron as we go into worship.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together. We're going to read from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my plea for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather here as one people under your name, that we might worship you, that we might sing, that we might pray and hear the word proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you, Lord, that you would bless this time. As we sing, may these songs honor you, encourage one another. And Lord, may you guide Nate as he preaches the word, and that whenever we leave here, we might be changed. Not just on the outside, but internally. We might leave here looking more like Jesus than when we came in. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's lift up our voices in worship this morning.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the Lord God Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the Lord God Almighty Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, rescued for sinners, ransomed from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Rescue for sinners, ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, rescued for sinners, ransomed from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his head. wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved a sin no more. Be saved a sin no more. Be saved a sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved a sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this hoarless speaks every tongue, lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing.
Seated. If the ushers could please come forward, we'll worship the giving of our offering. John, will you bless it, brother?
This next song, I wanted to take a moment to introduce it. It's called He is Making All Things Right. And Lord willing, either May or June, we will begin singing this as a congregation. So He is Making All Things Right. We should have the words up on the screen so that it might become a little more familiar to everyone. I hope that it is a blessing to you.
Mm-hmm.
Hail the rightful ruler, Christ who came to save, King of truth and justice, Lord of love and grace. He who bore the cross to bring his people peace, he broke the chains of sin and he set the captives free. He is making all things right, he is making all things right. Hail the humble shepherd, bending low to serve. He's bread for all our hunger and water for our thirst. He who helps his neighbor, loves the least of these. He welcomes in the stranger and sets the captives free. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. In his goodness, in his time, he is making all things right. Hail the coming Savior, hope of every heart, healer of the nations, bright and morning star. He will win the battle, put the world at peace. He'll finally and forever set the captives free. He'll finally and forever set the captives free. He is making all things right. He's making all things right. In his goodness, in his time, he is making all things right. He is making all things right. He is making all things right. In his goodness, in his time, he is making all things right. He is making all things right. Making all things right.
He is making all things right. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, family, I hope that you do. Make your way to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning and verse 22 through 25. Thank you so much, Aaron, Bill, David, and all of our singers who lead us so well. Appreciate you all so much. Mark 14, 22 through 25. As many of you know, a few weeks ago, we began a short series through the ordinary means of grace. That is, these are the instruments or means that God uses to birth and then to strengthen, or nurture, nourish our faith by His grace. This is a means we're to be devoted to. This is what makes up corporate worship. It is what it is. And we looked at the preaching of the Word 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago rather. We looked at baptism. And now we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I'm going to begin in Mark 14, but we're going to be in a variety of places, most of which I hope will be on your screen. There's just no way to capture what I want to capture this morning about the Lord's Supper from one passage. So we got to look at a number of places. And just to give you a bit of a heads up before I read, we're going to talk about the origin of the supper a little bit, its meaning as we participate in it, and then what it means for it to be a means of grace. Origin, our meaning as we participate in it, and then how it functions as a means of grace for us. Let me read Mark 14, 22-25, and then we'll pray and dive in. Let us hear the word of our Lord. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you with grateful hearts because there was a time when we were far from you. We loved ourselves. We loved our sin. We were just impoverished spiritually with no hope and without God in the world. But by your grace, you have brought us near. Through the shed blood of Christ, you have made us your own. And to top it off, you have given us a people. You have incorporated us into the body of Christ, the church. We are a people who have been richly blessed. So as we gather on this day, we want to gather and we want to sing and listen and respond with hearts overwhelmed by your grace. Hearts overwhelmed by your grace because we're yours and we have a people and we experience your rich blessings every single day. We don't want to engage corporate worship as if none of these things are true. So God, may we engage and may we listen and may we be attentive. Because we're children of grace. You have made us your own and we belong to this people. So God, I pray that as I preach and deal with this important topic of the supper, that you would be with me, that you would allow me to handle this very important subject with care, with the gentleness and grace, that I would be clear, that I would not put before these people anything that would be a stumbling block for them, would be a hindrance for them, or only build them up and strengthen them and nourish their faith in the proclamation of the word. I pray now that you would, by your Spirit, just strengthen them to listen and to be attentive, to respond to the Word of God with the obedience of faith and with joy. And that as we do that, God, you would work to conform us all into the image of your Son. Father, I want to pray for not only myself, but two local churches, mainly because their pastors are going through a variety of health issues. So I want to think about Grace Church in Metropolis and Chris Silbeck, who's recovered from surgery. I want to think about New Hope Baptist Church and Frank Forthman, who has an upcoming trip for more medical care soon. God, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would strengthen their pastors by your grace. Strengthen them in their inner being to know the immeasurable love of Christ for them. Even as their outer body struggles, their inner body can be renewed day by day. I pray that would be true for them. I pray that you would be with their congregations. They would be strong and would support them well, would love them well, and that the gospel would be present in both those places. That they would be faithful to be on mission, and that you would use them mightily. And they would be healthy, vibrant, gospel-centered churches for decades and decades to come. God, I pray for so many of our members that are struggling with a variety of issues, whether they be health or the loss of a loved one. God, I want to lift up to them, and I just want to pray that you would minister to them by your grace. All those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, all those who are going through medical troubles, like cancer or hospice, God, would you strengthen them every way by your grace? Bring peace and comfort that only you can bring. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. I read a book, a rather delightful book, a couple years ago by Baptist historian Michael Haken. And in it, I learned of a communion hymn, a hymn that would have been sung by a local church as they prepared to take the Lord's Supper. And it was written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a pastor in London for decades. And the title of the hymn is rather wonderful. It's called Jesus' Presence Delightful. Think about it. It's a communion hymn about the Lord's Supper. And the title of the hymn is Jesus' Presence Delightful. And it communicates really beautifully so much of what I want to show you this morning. So I'm going to read a portion of that hymn to you. And I would appreciate it if you'd listen carefully to these words. Amidst us, our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord? The wine, how rich, the bread, how sweet. When Jesus dines, the guests to meet. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us to see him face to face. You may not realize it, but these words express a particular understanding of what is happening when the church gathers and partakes of the Lord's Supper. It is a particular understanding of it as a means of grace through which the Lord Jesus ministers to his people with his presence. You're going to hear that theme in the title. Jesus' presence delightful. You can hear it in the lyrics. Amidst us, our beloved stands. Bids us view. Points to his wounded feet. Dines his guests to meet. These are unapologetic ways of saying that when we take the supper, Jesus seems to be standing in our midst, opening his arms to his table, and the supper is his. It is his table, his supper. He provides the bread and the wine, and he defines their significance. It is in this spirit that I want to talk about the supper with you this morning, so that we can joyfully embrace all that it means for us as a means of grace, through which God builds up and nourishes the church with his promised presence. There's that theme again. We've seen it over and over and over. Why are these means of grace? We are nourished and strengthened by Christ's promised presence. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to talk about the origin of supper, its meaning as we partake in it. And then the remainder of our time, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. Now, it could be possible, and likely for so many of you, that I'm not going to say anything new at all. And you're going to know all this. And what a great opportunity this morning is for you to rethink again the glorious grace of the gospel and the rich means that God has given us to reflect on that grace. If things that I say this morning are new to you, then my hope is that your heart will be stirred. It will be stirred with joy, with deeper appreciation for Christ crucified and risen, a deeper appreciation and affection for the means that Christ has given us to fully know the benefits of a Lord's Supper in and for the church. And I have a sneaky third reason for why I'm doing all this. And I hope that by the time that I'm done, if what I'm saying is true, and it is, if by the time that I'm done, the one conclusion you will draw is the one thing that we cannot do is take the Lord's Supper infrequently. If what I'm saying is true, the one thing that we cannot do is take it infrequently. So what's the origin of the supper? How does Jesus institute the supper, and at what time does he do it? Let's go back to Mark 14, 23-25. Now, just a heads up, you know that when Jesus takes the Lord's Supper with his disciples, when he institutes it, rather, he is partaking not in an ordinary meal, not in some average regular meal like at Panera with friends. When he institutes the Lord's Supper, he is enjoying and celebrating the Passover meal as commanded by God. So that's what he's doing. So think about that as we read Mark 14, 20-25 one more time. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When is it that Jesus institutes and commands the Lord's Supper? He does so as he is eating and celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. Now, we have to remember, what is the Passover meal? Why was it so important for the life of Israel? What was the Passover? Well, they would gather annually, they'd have a big feast, and they would celebrate the meal to remember God delivering Israel out of Egyptian bondage, delivering them, saving them through the substitutionary and sacrificial death of a spotless lamb. So annually they would gather. They would eat and feast. And little children would be around and they would ask, "Mommy and Daddy, why do we do this? Why do we have this meal? Why do we eat it in this way?" And Mom and Daddy would say, "You just remember the time that God, by his mighty hand, brought us out of Egypt. We slain the spotless lamb, put the blood on the door. The angel of death passed over. And everywhere the blood was, we were saved by God's grace. And everywhere it wasn't was wrath and judgment." It is at this time, it is this dinner, that Jesus decides that he is going to tell you that this bread is his body and this wine is his very blood. Jesus' choice to institute it on this day, at this time, places his sacrificial death at the center of the meal he is instituting. Jesus transforms the Passover meal and fulfills it so that from now on, when we gather to eat and drink, it's all about not the first Exodus, but the second Exodus. The second Exodus achieved by Christ dying, bleeding, buried, and being raised from the dead. Except this time, we're not saved from a tyrant in somewhere in the Middle East or from one nation. We're saved from Satan, sin, and death. Amen. And so when we partake of the supper, we remember and know that the wrath of God has passed over us, just like the angel of death, because we're covered by the blood of a spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. So the origin of the Lord's Supper is the transformation and fulfillment of Passover, which is now all about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so now the annual feast is a frequent feast to remember Christ crucified and risen. So Jesus commands this, he institutes this, and what we see is that the local churches take this up, and they celebrate the supper, and they seem to have celebrated it quite often. Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted, not casually, not carelessly, not when they feel like it, not occasionally, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. We saw several weeks ago that the breaking of bread in Acts most certainly is a technical language referred to the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verse 7, the same thing. When they gathered on the first day of the week, for what purpose? To break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We see more commands in 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink the bread, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So just a quick summary, and then we'll talk about what it means we partake. Jesus institutes the supper at Passover. It's transformed. It's now commanded for them to partake of regularly. They then do that. They partake of the supper regularly. And there's several things in all these passages that tells us that we do when we partake of it. We do a number of things. We do at least five things. Six probably in total, but we'll get to that later. We do at least five things when we partake of the supper. What are those things? When we gather and we take the supper, what do we do? Well, number one, we remember. We remember. When Jesus institutes the supper, he says plainly, do this in remembrance of me. What are the words on the table in front of you? In remembrance of me. And so when the church gathers to observe the supper, we remember Christ's death. We remember that he died in our place, shed his blood for our sins. And what a gift this is. Amen. Oh, how forgetful we can be. Amen. How many times we fall into spiritual amnesia? And God has provided a gift to us. Something that we're to regularly observe for the purpose of remembering Christ crucified and risen for us. We're to remember all the things that Christ has done to shed his blood for us. Now, I'm feeling a little bit cheeky this morning, okay? So just bear with me. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And some churches, when they think about the supper, do it so little. I can only think that Jesus said, okay, yes, Jesus, I'm going to remember you, and I decide to remember you as little as possible. We remember. We fellowship. As the church observes the supper, the many members of the body of Christ are united in fellowship with one another because they take from one bread and one cup. Because there is one bread, 1 Corinthians 10:17, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Oh, friends, One of the things that I am passionate about, one of the things that I hear so often that concerns me, is that we just lack, in a lot of places, a corporate understanding of the Christian life. Still to this day, we kind of think of ourselves as solo pilgrims, kind of running our own race, me, my Bible, and Jesus, and I go to a place with other Christians, but I'm not really bound and connected to them in any way. I just kind of do my own thing. I follow Jesus, and I come here where these other Christians are. The Lord's Supper is meant to be an indictment on that type of thought. It is an indictment on rugged individualism. Why do I say that? Because the entire point is for the many members to express unity of being one together, one body, all partaking of one bread and one cup. If baptism is the way the one becomes part of the many, the Lord's Supper is the way the many express their unity as being one. So every time we take the supper, it's us saying, I belong to Christ and I belong to all these people. Amen. They are my body. I belong to them. My Christian life involves them. We remember, we fellowship, and we proclaim. The Lord's Supper, like baptism, is a visible sermon. So when we see the Lord's Supper partake, we partake in it or we see it administered, we're watching a visible sermon, visible preaching, just like baptism. And it proclaims the death of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. So every time the supper is participated in, observed, every time it's administered, proclamation is happening. We proclaim the death of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection for us unto salvation. We remember, we fellowship, we proclaim. Now, I'm going to do this very gently, just as a question. So as food for thought, no pun intended, I do think we should consider something. If we're meant to remember, fellowship, and to proclaim, I think it's at least worth asking. If the way that we administer and partake of the supper fits all those symbolisms. So what does Jesus do? He gives thanks for the bread and he breaks it. Symbolizing what? The death of Christ on the cross. One bread broken. And that does two things. One, the one bread simplifies unity. And when it's broken, it preaches the crucified Christ to us. So might it be helpful to have a piece of bread broken before our very eyes? I've been doing this long enough to know there's some people, that stuff doesn't matter. That stuff doesn't matter. But symbolism is really important for life. We all have symbolism. That's a symbol right there. If I were to move that, I'd get fired. Symbolism matters to us a great deal. So we have to wonder if we lose something by taking away the symbolism, don't we? Just a question, just a thought. We remember, we fellowship, we proclaim, oh, one of my favorites, we anticipate. We anticipate. Notice what it says here. For as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as we celebrate the supper, we look back. Yes, we look back. But we also look forward in hope. Amen. So every time the supper is proclaimed, or eaten, observed, rather, we know that Christ has come, and one day that is coming again. Amen. Every single time. But it's also kind of like a mini rehearsal. Some of you have been married. Some of you remember your wedding rehearsal. You got together with friends, and you kind of did a dry run. Then you reminisced and ate food together. And that was all a rehearsal for what happened the very next day, the wedding itself, right? What if I told you that God intends the Lord's Supper to kind of be a dress rehearsal for the marriage supper of the Lamb? How does the book end? Jesus returns, and we dine at his table as his bride, and we feast in his presence. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. So every time we take the supper, it's like this reminder. This is how you're supposed to live. Feasting in the presence of Christ at a table at which you've been invited. You don't deserve to be there, but He has washed you white, He has made you clean, and you have a seat at the table.
Amen.
We remember. We fellowship. We proclaim. We anticipate. Let me say, Nate, this life is difficult, and I really wish that my mind and my heart can be focused on the return of Jesus more. I want to long for heaven. I want to long for His return. Oh, only if there was a regular means that God's commanded us to observe that always, every time, directed to us to His return. We remember, we fellowship, we proclaim, we anticipate. One more, we give thanks. What does Jesus do in all four Gospels as He partakes of the Lord's Supper? He gives thanks before He gives the bread and before He gives the cup. And this is important for us because, friends, so much of our problems, like almost all of them, result from spiritual amnesia or forgetfulness that results in ingratitude, cynicism, and ungratefulness. We don't remember well, so we grumble, we complain, we're not grateful, oh, woe is me, blah, 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 all that stuff all the time. And so we're just forgetful people, friends. We're just forgetful. We have spiritual amnesia all the time. And by God's grace, He has given you something to regularly observe, to practice, and to give thanks for all that God has done in Christ. All that He has done. The shed blood of Jesus, the crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, all the salvation blessings. We remember all of it and praise Him for it. We remember, we fellowship, proclaim, anticipate, and we give thanks. That's what we do. That's from our perspective. These five things happen as we gather and partake of the supper. But how is it a means of grace for us? There's some means of grace stuff there in the first five. But what is God doing when we partake of the supper? Is He doing nothing? Is He on vacation? Is He silent? Or is there something absolutely wonderful happening every time we partake? Maybe our beloved does stand with us. Maybe He is at the table. And maybe He's doing something as we partake of the supper every time we take the bread and the cup. Let me give you three ways the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which God nourishes us and strengthens us by Christ's promised presence. Number one, the Lord's Supper is a meal of covenant blessing and renewal. The Lord's Supper is a meal of covenant blessing and renewal. The Lord's Supper is, without a shadow of a doubt, a covenant meal. So that every time we partake in it, God reassures us. He recommunicates to us all the promises of the new covenant. And we get to renew our covenant commitments to Him as we partake in response to grace. All throughout the Gospels, the association between the Lord's Supper and the new covenant are just really, really strong. So really quickly, three passages that make a direct correlation between the supper and the new covenant. Matthew 26, 27, 28. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 14, 24. And He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke 22, verse 20. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. What is Jesus doing? His language there, by the way, is really particular. It's really specific. And that is because He is echoing on purpose a passage they all would have known. He is making sure they understand what His crucifixion and what His shed blood is doing. It's ratifying and bringing a new covenant. If you've read or studied Exodus, you might remember that in Exodus 24, the covenant is ratified in two ways. The shedding of blood, and then a shared meal in the presence of God. So let me just read this to you, and then I'll see if we can understand what Jesus is doing. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone at the very heaven of clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The old covenant's ratified by the shedding of blood and by a covenant meal. And this theme, which is really cool, kind of continues. Like this meal thing, this eating in the presence of God, is actually really, really important. Think about Jesus dying, rising again, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. He's risen, he's walking with two people who don't know who he is. Like, haven't you heard what happened in the past couple days? You know, a bunch of stuff has happened, and they don't know who he is. And he walks, and he talks, and then he breaks bread and gives it to them, and their eyes are immediately opened, and they can see Jesus. There's something about this eating and drinking in the presence of God that's really, really important. So what am I trying to show you? Just this. Just as the old covenant is ratified by both blood and a covenant meal, so the new covenant is ratified by the blood of Christ and the meal of Christ, the Lord's Supper. And so every time we partake in it, God is reassuring us again and again and again of all the promises he has made in the new covenant. Your sins are forgiven. You know the Lord. You belong to me. You're in Christ Jesus. And it's also a means of grace, because as a covenant meal, it's an opportunity for us to renew our covenant commitments to God. We come and we say, yes, what grace. What amazing grace in the gospel. Yes, you have done this. What an amazing new covenant. I come and I partake. I renew my vows to you. Yes, I rest in your goodness and grace. I rest in your forgiveness. And I rise and I go, longing to sin no more. So I ask again, how many of you, dear friends, throughout your Christian life, think, man, there's just not a lot of times when I need to renew my commitment to the Lord? Or I need to hear about his covenantal promises of grace, say amen to that, and respond with obedience, joy, and faith. The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal. It's an act of covenant renewal. And so it's a means of grace. I think if the Lord's Supper was observed often, we would have less crisis about should I rededicate my life to Christ? Nate, have you ever done that? Yep. Every time I partake of the supper, amen. I recommit myself and I just rest in the grace of God. Lord's Supper is a covenant meal and an act of covenant renewal. The Lord's Supper is communion with the presence of Christ. The Lord's Supper is communion with the presence of Christ. And so earlier, I said that the Lord's Supper is at least a memorial of the death of Christ. We remember that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again. It's a memorial. But it's much more than that. The Lord's Supper is much more than a memorial to the crucified and risen Christ. It is real communion with the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit. As if he is standing in our midst, nurturing us, sustaining us, and feeding us himself. We have real communion with a Christ who lives. Now, throughout church history, the presence of Christ in the supper has been unbelievably divisive, which is ironic because it is an ordinance that's supposed to communicate unity, and throughout church history, there's a lot of division about it. So, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, believes that the bread and wine turns literally into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. It's transubstantiated into the literal flesh of Jesus, literal blood of Jesus, and we consume that. Now, with grace and much humility, I think there are a massive amount of problems with that. We're not going to talk about it now. We'll just move on to Lutherans, who I love. Love Lutherans. Lutherans are great people. They say something a little bit different. It remains bread and wine, but under Christ's authority, he can say that his body is wherever he wants it to be, and so we partake in the body and blood of Christ that way. Others say, listen, it's strictly memorial, and nothing else is happening, and so we just remember, nothing else is happening there. And I think there's a much biblical and richer view than all three of these. What is that? What is the kind of right way, I think, to think about Christ being present in the supper? And that's the view of spiritual presence. Christ is spiritually present, and all the benefits he accomplished for us are present in the supper. This means that when believers partake of the bread and cup in faith, we share real communion with Christ, who is present with us. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but by faith, through the work of the Spirit, we commune and fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. Okay, Nate, biblical support for this. Give me one moment. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And this is really fundamental. This is the crux of so much of what I think the supper is, and so just bear with me. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we here are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The key word I want you to focus on is participation. Participation in the blood of Christ, participation in the body of Christ. How do we make sense of that? Christ has already died. He's already bled. He's not bleeding anymore. So how do we partake of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ? Well, this is the same word often translated as fellowship or sharing. We have real fellowship, communion, participation with the very presence of Christ. It is present fellowship, present communion, present participation in the blood of Christ and in the body of Christ. Maybe Richard Bacellos can help us out here. Maybe he can be clearer than I am. Let's see what he says. If Paul is talking about a present communion with the blood and the body of Christ, and if Christ is no longer dying or dead, then the communion he's referring to is communion with the living, exalted Christ now. This is present communion with the living and exalted Lord of glory. The communion must be with the present benefits procured by the broken body and the shed blood, for his body is no longer broken, and his blood has finished its shedding. What's the point? The point is that every single time through faith we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, the risen Christ by his Spirit communicates to us all the graces of what those things represent. Yes, you're in Jesus Christ. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you're in a communal relationship with me. He stands in our midst. Amidst us, our beloved stands, and he dines with us. That's what he does. And I love this so much because it takes so much pressure off of me. The reason why so many people have kind of a weird view of the supper, that it's all up to them to feel the right things and to do it the right way, and I'll be all sentimental about it, is because they're the primary actor in the story. But Christ is the primary actor in this story. It's his table. We're guests at his table. He's feeding us. He's nourishing us. I don't have to worry about mustering up all the right feelings. I come as a beggar with the one who has true living bread. That's what I do. Lord's Supper is a covenant meal and an act of covenant renewal. It is real communion with the risen Christ. He is not dead. He is alive. He's not on vacation. He is present. To receive the bread and the cup is to give a feast, to receive a feast from Christ himself. All right, it's covenant meal, covenant renewal. It's communion with the risen Christ. And number three, the Lord's Supper is real spiritual nourishment from the Spirit of Christ. So think about what meals do, friends. Every time you eat a meal, what does it do? It nourishes your body. It gives you nutrients to sustain you and to strengthen you. And so why would we think anything less from the spiritual meal that Christ has given us? Why do we think that something isn't really happening in which God, by his Spirit, is nurturing, nourishing, strengthening our souls as we partake through faith? Since the Lord's Supper is a meal, it signifies the body and the blood of Christ. Since we remember and proclaim the gospel, since it is real communion with his presence, it is real spiritual nourishment from the Spirit of Christ. Just as bread and wine offer physical sustenance to the body, so the supper taken in faith is spiritual nourishment by the work of the Spirit. So Paul says something interesting in Ephesians 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So what spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Where are they? In the heavenly places. But here's what's amazing. God has made all these ways for us to access them and to be nourished by them. They're in the heavenly places. You know, we're with Christ in heaven. But here and now, there's all these means by which we are fed and nourished and sustained by God's sovereign grace, by His Spirit, in the name of Christ. And the supper is one of those. The spiritual blessings referred to in Ephesians 1:3 are real blessings that we can have access to and benefit from as we partake in faith the bread and the cup. When we take the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit who indwells us really does nourish, really does strengthen, and really does sustain us. It is a spiritual meal for our good. And so I want to ask humbly and gently, if these things are true, does it change anything about how we think about it? How often we should observe it? About us being, you know, prioritizing our calendar so that we're here when it is observed? I mean, if it's true that Christ is opening up His arms, clearing His table, pulling out a chair, and inviting you and saying, "I'm going to feed, sustain, and nourish you in this fallen world until I come and get you or you come to me." And we say, I think I'll fast today. I don't know if I can argue convincingly for how often I really think the supper should be observed. It would probably shock some of your systems. But does the Bible pressure us to observe it frequently? As Caleb would say, oh, 100%. 100%. 100%. Yes, frequency is the norm. Frequency is the pressure. It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to hear these things and come away thinking, I should do this as infrequently as possible. So when I had my interview, I don't know, last May or something like that, and I talked about, you know, my philosophy of ministry, things that were important to me, preach, pray, love, and stay, the ordinary means of grace, emphasizing God's providence, His goodness, you know, what He's doing, and not all my ideas. I made the ordinary means of grace, especially the supper, as a primary thing that we talked about. And I said, I want to observe the supper often. I want to observe it often. And out of love and grace and kindness, I was like, well, I'll just wait. I'll wait till I preach the sermon, and then we'll start talking about how often we should observe it. And so here are my cards. At bare minimum, it should be observed once a month. Bare minimum, once a month. Bare minimum. Why is that the case? Because friends, why would we cut ourselves off from the very food Christ has promised to us? So many churches major their activities and their calendar on all things God has not commanded, and then we minimize the very things He has commanded. Gather and do this in remembrance of me. So I understand. I do. I understand. And I want to understand. I know sometimes we're worried if we do this often, it's going to lose its meaning. And what I want to say is if what I'm saying is true, that can't be the case. Because it's not up to me to be reverent enough, to remember enough, to do it sentimentally enough. Friends, it's an ordinary family meal. We gather with the Word and the Spirit, and we feast in response to God's Word, and we feast with joy, remembering, fellowshipping, proclaiming, anticipating, with great thanksgiving, being nourished by the Spirit of Christ until we go home with Him. That's what we do. What we do. Oftentimes, J. Ryan Davidson says, many Christians treat the Lord's Supper as only an occasional occurrence when we think about the death of Jesus, but it's so much more. A visible sermon is heralded, and the Holy Spirit ministers the spiritual presence of Christ to the faithful participant. Oh, what joy, believer! Our souls are fed, our faith is nourished as we partake of this meal. What a feast! What a Savior who does everything necessary to grant you a seat at the table. Oh, Christian, this is more than just the time to think about the cross. It is a very real feast with Jesus. A feast where your faith is enriched, strengthened, and increased. Let's pray together.
Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are overwhelmed at the kindness of your grace. You have not merely just communicated in words, you have given us visible signs. You have given us ordinances by which we can reflect on the gospel of grace and be nurtured by your Spirit again and again and again. Oh, how we need you. We need you so much. And you've not left us to ourselves. You've not left us to ourselves to be sustained. You've not left us to ourselves to run our race. You've not left us to ourselves to complete our salvation. You have provided everything that we need to be nourished, strengthened, and walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. Oh God, that we would gather on the Lord's Day and we would do all the things you've commanded us to do with sweet joy and thanksgiving as we rest in the finished work of Christ and your amazing grace. Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. If Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.